Amen. Isn't it great to worship our God? Today, since our pastor's gone, we have one of our own here, Barry Johnson's, going to come and lead us in the word. And I welcome him right now. Thanks, Barry.
Got to make sure it's turned on. Is that on? I'm good? Can you all hear me? Well, it's good to be in God's house this morning to worship and praise the living God with all of you. I appreciate everyone here. It's a little bit tired here this morning. Last night, around from 4 till 12, I was at work. And while I was working, I got a text from my wife, from Deb, saying that if I would be the MC and lead the service. I'm saying, oh, great. So now I got to preach the message and lead the service. So I called my wife and saying, so what does that mean to MC? He goes, well, I think you have to, like, lead the service. I said, oh, okay. So as I went back to work, I'm saying to myself, well, how am I going to lead the service? You know, I can lead in prayer, but then I'm going to have to say the Lord's Prayer, and I'm probably going to forget the words. But so thank you, James, for taking that pressure off of me. But I want to thank everyone here today. I appreciate all of you. Everything that the worship team does, the songs that they led us in worship, and they do so much. They're here every Thursday practicing. A couple weeks ago, I was here listening to them, and I was greatly blessed. They put a lot of time and effort in to lead the congregation in here, so I want to say thank you to all of you. I want to thank you for the testimony, Rye, with you and your wife and the things that you're going through. And the thing that I discovered, and we all discover, is God is good, isn't he? God is good. And that's what church family is all about, being there for one another. Amen? Well, this morning, I'd like to read a couple short excerpts before we get into the message. And the first one is called The Deeper Meaning of Scripture. A sign in a church nursery said this: we shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 51. And the last one says, which way does influence flow? A dignified old clergyman owned a parrot of which he was exceedingly fond of, but the bird had picked up an appalling vocabulary of cuss words from a previous owner. And after a series of particularly embarrassing episodes, the clergyman decided that he would have to have his parrot put to sleep. But a lady in his congregation suggested a last-ditch remedy. She said, I have a female parrot. She is absolutely a saint. She sits quietly on her perch and prays constantly. Why don't you bring your parrot over and see if my own bird's good influence doesn't reform him? The pastor said, well, it's worth a try. And the next night, he arrived with his pet, and the bird took one look at the lady parrot and chirped, hi, Toots, how about a big kiss? The lady parrot responded gleefully, my prayers have been answered. I'd like to read one verse, and I want to use this verse as a springboard, if you will, into my message, titled Ancient Words. And it's found in Psalms 119, verses 18. And in the NIV, it says this: open my eyes that I may see wonderful things in your law. And in the New Living Translation, it says this: open my eyes to see the wonderful truths in your instruction. To give you a little bit of a background in Psalms 119, this is the longest song in the ancient hymnal. It's a song that is all about God and His Word. Many have attributed this psalm to David as the author, but some have suggested that it was either Ezra or Daniel. It is not clear who actually wrote this psalm, but these were men that were called by God, and in their lives they had experienced trouble, heartache, suffering, death, lost hope, effects of sin and disobedience, but they found their strength, their solace, their comfort, their understanding and wisdom, their guidance, their encouragement, their motivation, their purpose in life in the Word of God. Psalms 119 has often been called an acrostic or an alphabet psalm. In fact, there are 22 stanzas, and each stanza is composed of 8 verses. There are 176 verses in this longest chapter in the entire Bible. Not to alarm you this morning, but I do not have intentions this morning to speak on all 176 verses. Maybe next time when we hear, we can speak about the other 172. The heading of each stanza in this psalm begins with a letter of the Hebrew alphabet. And the Hebrew alphabet itself contains 22 letters. And each line in each stanza begins with the same letter of the Hebrew alphabet. An acrostic, if you don't know, is a poem in which the first letter and the last letter of each line spells out a word or a message or the alphabet. And this was often used in the Hebrew language as a device to aid in memory, especially since they did not have manuscripts readily available. We find when we read Psalms 119 that there are 8 key words that are used throughout the psalm referring to the Word of God. Words like law, testimonies, precepts, statutes, commandments, judgments, word, and ordinances. And in this psalm, we also find God's attributes spoken about. His righteousness, His trustworthiness, His truthfulness, His faithfulness, His unchangeableness, His eternality, His light, His purity. The psalm proclaims with great beauty the greatness of God's word. And we see firsthand as we read the psalm that God's and His word are inseparable. The psalm is all about having a growing, deep love for the word of God. And when I say that, it's not just a love for the words that are written on the page, but rather a love for the God of the words. The book of Hebrews says that God's word is powerful. It's living. It's active. It never changes because He never changes. He is the same yesterday, today, and forever. His words are breathed straight from the heart, from His heart. In fact, it's a love letter for life, not simply an old-fashioned, outdated book with no relevance for today. In fact, when we read Psalms, the first 2 verses of Psalms 119, the writer reminds us that we are blessed as we walk in His truth and that we seek Him with His whole heart. Listen to what that verse says in Psalms 119, verses 1 and 2. It says, "Blessed are they whose ways are blameless, who walk according to the law of the Lord. Blessed are they who keep His statutes and seek Him with all their heart." See, this psalm reminds us that God's very character is reflected through His word. He's righteous. He's faithful. He's unchanging. He's true. And it's through the power of the Holy Spirit that as we read and hear God's word, that the power of the word is able to transform our lives and bring us into a living relationship with the living God through Jesus Christ. If you're here today, and if you have never made that decision of accepting Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, you have that opportunity today. See, because we don't know if we have a tomorrow, do we? Jesus is the answer. This message that I'm giving to you this morning was taken from my notes written in my journal. But to fully understand the context from which this message was written, you need to really understand in part the place I was in my life. I found myself in some really dark places. Skeletons of shame were unlocked and unleashed from the closet of my heart. And these feelings of shame, these feelings of insecurities, these feelings of inadequacy from my past resurfaced and reared its ugly head in my life. But you know what scared me most? As I found my life moving into a state of apathy, and it was becoming more and more in my life, I was becoming more and more indifferent. I was losing my grip on what was most important in life. In fact, my relationship with God inside was waning. I found myself in a place of just wanting to give up, to give in. Have you ever been in that place in your life where you just want to throw the towel in and call it quits? I got hope for you today. I needed to find something that I could count on, to hold on to, and it occurred to me that there was only one thing in this life that I could hold on to in my seemingly growing hopelessness. I found myself reading God's Word, and I turned to Psalms 119 and began to read. And these verses came off the page of God's written Word that revived my heart and gave me hope once again. Our text, as you might know, is from Psalms 119, and we're going to look at four verses. And those verses are Psalm 133, verse 133, verse 160, verse 165, and verse 175. And we're going to find in these four simple verses four insights that God's Word gives to us for our life. First one is His Word gives direction. Secondly, His words are true and eternal. Thirdly, His words bring great peace. And fourthly, His words sustain us. Let's take a look at the first point. His Word gives direction. In Psalms 119, verse 133, it says this: "Direct my footsteps according to your word. Let no sin rule over me." And in other translations, instead of the word direct, it uses the word guide, or establish, or order, or steady. And I want us to notice that the order of the writer's words here. He doesn't say, "I will direct or guide or establish or order my steps in the Word," but rather he says, "Direct, guide, establish, order my footsteps according to your Word." And those three words, order, direct, and establish, carries the idea that someone outside of ourselves is regulating or governing our steps. He petitions God to direct, to establish, to guide, to steady, to order his steps according to his word. But notice the writer isn't looking to his own understanding for life's direction. He's not even looking to the culture that surrounds him for guidance or direction. He is looking in one place and one place only, that's God's word. He understands that he is in the world, but not of the world. He realizes that in order to navigate life course, he needs the wisdom and the understanding from the one who knows all. He submits to God's rule in his life and desires to live his life through the revealed truth of his word. He trusts God's rule in his life implicitly. And when I read this verse, it came to my mind another verse that is in the same psalm, verse 105, which we're all familiar with. And we're probably more familiar with the King James Version where it says, "Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path." In the New Living Translation, it's worded this way, "Your word is a lamp to guide my feet and a light for my path." And in the Message, it says, "By your words, I can see where I am going. They throw a beam of light on my dark path." You see, God's word in this verse is compared to a lamp that gives light. A light that lights up dark pathways of life so we can walk. It's a lamp as though it's on our feet that lights up our path one step at a time. Our visibility is limited by each step we take, but God gives us just enough light to see as is needed in each and every moment. And he does this so that we can learn to trust him in all things. His word directs our footsteps one step at a time. And the writer here is longing for guidance and direction. And he looks to the one who can give him the answers. I wonder this morning if you're here and you're looking for direction in your life. I wonder if you might say to yourself that you're one who's trying to navigate life's difficulties on your own. Or can you say in your heart that you're looking to the one who has all the answers? The reason for his petition to God was for the sole purpose that no sin would rule over him. In Proverbs, it says these words, "There is a way that seems right unto man, but in the end it leads to destruction." And these two words, either dominion or rule, simply means the power or right of governing and controlling. It's authority. It's a controlling influence. I have no doubt that the writer had experienced some of the destructive effects of sin in his own life. Maybe he even saw that in the lives of his friends and those around him. But we find in this verse that his petition first was, "Direct my footsteps according to your revealed truth and your word." And secondly, it says, "Let no sin rule or have dominion over me." I want us to understand from this verse that in order for God to be that controlling influence in our lives, we need the Word of God governing our hearts. The Apostle Paul writes this in Romans chapter 7, verses 15 and 18. "I do not understand what I do, for what I want to do, I do not do, but what I hate to do. And if I do what I do not want to do, I agree that the law is good. As it is no longer I myself who do it, but it is sin living in me. For I know that the good itself does not dwell in me, that is in my sinful nature. For I have the desire to do what is good, but I cannot carry it out." And in Romans chapter 6, verse 16, it says this, "Don't you know that when you offer yourselves to someone as obedient slaves, you are slaves to the one who you obey, whether you are slaves to sin, which leads to death, or to obedience, which leads to righteousness." What's your prayer today? Do you trust God implicitly in your life? What or who is the controlling influence over your life? Is the Word of God governing your heart? Are you willing to let go and let God be the supreme ruler of your heart? See, God's word directs. Secondly, God's words are true and eternal. Look with me in Psalms 119, verse 160. It says these words, "All your words are true, all your righteous laws are eternal." And in other translations, it says forever or everlasting. In the New American Standard, it says it this way, "The sum of your word is truth, and every one of your righteous ordinances is everlasting." You see, the world that we live in is constantly changing. We live in what I call an upgrade culture. We have to have the latest and greatest. The problem is as soon as we have the latest, it has already become outdated and obsolete. For those of you that always like the new technology for phones, you see it all over the place. Got to have the best issue. This is all too often the mindset in Christian circles today. Many will say that the Bible is not relevant today. It is outdated. It needs an update. And as our culture changes, the relevance of God's word seems to diminish. But the truth of the matter is that while the culture around us seems to be constantly evolving and changing, human nature has never changed. We are still a sin-cursed race in need of a Savior. This verse in Psalms 119 affirms that even though the culture seems to change, God's word is always relevant because it is timeless. It is life-giving. It is perfect. It doesn't need an upgrade. We live in a culture that no longer holds to absolutes. Culturally, we embrace truth from a subjective perspective. And what I mean by that is that truth is determined by the individual in the circumstance that they are in. The issue with this mindset is that truth is always changing based upon our circumstances. And it looks something like this. Truth that is defined in the moment. Truth is whatever we say it is. But let me assure you this morning that the Word of God is in fact God's absolute truth. God and His words are inseparable. Truth is that which is the same for all people, for all places, for all time. It never changes because God never changes. It is not based upon whether or not we feel it is true, but because God has spoken, therefore it is true. Well, why is that? Because God is truth. That's what the Bible tells us. Our faith is grounded in the conviction that God has spoken. Therefore, His word is true. What He has given us is absolute and unshakable. It is the truth by which all other truth claims are measured. And at the end of this verse, the writer makes an amazing statement. And he says that all of God's laws are righteous, meaning they are right as opposed to being wrong. God's word is righteous based upon the fact that God Himself is righteous. God's word is a reflection of Himself. In Romans chapter 1, verse 17, it says this, "For in the gospel, the righteousness of God is revealed, a righteousness that is by faith from first to last, just as it is written, the righteous will live by faith." In other words, God is righteous, therefore His word is righteous. You see, His words are eternal. They are forever fixed in heaven. They will never change or disappear. We cannot add to them or erase them. And in this same psalm in verse 89, the writer says this, Forever, O Lord, thy word is settled in heaven. You see, God's word gives direction. God's words are true and eternal. Thirdly, God's word brings great peace. Look with me in verse 185. It says, great peace have they which love thy law, and nothing shall offend them. In the New American Standard, it says it like this: those who love your law have great peace, and nothing causes them to stumble. Those who love your teachings will find true peace, and nothing will defeat them. Those who love your law are completely secure. They are not upended. Let's just take for a moment this one little verse and break it down. First of all, it gives us the promise. It gives us the promise of peace. But notice how the writer doesn't say just peace, but says great peace. Great peace. And isn't peace the longing and the hope of all humanity? Peace on earth and goodwill to all men. But this word peace is the word for shalom. And shalom was used both as a greeting and a farewell. But shalom in Hebrew goes beyond the idea of greeting one another, peace be with you. Shalom implies more than an absence of conflict. It means completeness, soundness, welfare, prosperity, happiness, contentment, and blessing from the Lord. You see, peace is not the absence of trouble, but rather the presence of God. In Isaiah chapter 26, verse 3, it says, you will keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on you, because he trusts in you. And in Romans chapter 5, verse 1, it says this: therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. And Philippians chapter 4, 6 and 7 says this: do not be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. You see, the promise is great peace. But in this verse, it gives us a condition, and that condition is those who love your law, great shalom is given. I think we all desire to have peace in our lives, but I wonder if we can really say that we really love God's law. Do we submit to his rule in our lives? And what does it even really mean when the writer says to love his law? I believe it's a love that goes deeper than the ink printed on the pages. I believe that it's more than just the words written on the page. It's more than the message. It's more than just following a set of rules and regulations. But for those who love the law in a true sense, it becomes very personal and intimate. It's a love for the one who wrote the book. Because we know him, because we trust him, his words take on new meaning because we know him personally. You see, to love God's law means to embrace it wholeheartedly as the rule of our life. Because we love God, we love his word, and we make it the foundation and the center of all that we do. I want to challenge you this morning with just this part of this verse. And as you think upon this verse and meditate on this verse and what it promises and what it requires, would you ask God to give you a true, deep, lasting love for his word? Would you ask him? Would you seek it? So the promise is great peace, and the condition is for those who love his law. And the result is nothing will make you stumble, or nothing will offend you. And that word offend means stumbling block. And I think we can all attest that we've had bad days. Amen? Amen? I just want to make sure you guys are still awake. How many times have you gotten up in the morning and for no one reason, man, you're just irritated with everything and everyone around you? A word spoken to us sets us off in the wrong direction. Or words spoken to us offend us, or maybe even wound us. And you see, the tendency is when we read this verse is that we think about it as that we will never have any stumbling blocks in our lives. But we know that's not true because life is filled with problems and difficulties. Sooner or later, we'll have to deal with sickness, failure, disappointments, sadness, maybe even betrayal, and maybe even tragedy in our own lives. But you see, in this verse, it's a promise of personal security in an uncertain and sometimes very hostile world. Nothing we can do will change the character of the world. It is what it is. But there is something that we can do to keep the world from permanently changing us. There is a source of security in God's word that gives us great peace and keeps us upright when everything else is turning upside down. I'd like to read a series of phrases that I found online from a pastor from time to time that I follow. And it says this: if we are attacked or falsely accused, we will not stumble. If we are ridiculed for our faith, we will not stumble. If we struggle with temptation, we will not stumble. If we are bothered by the failures of others we trusted, we will not stumble. If we face hard times and bad circumstances, we will not stumble. If we are bothered by the arguments of skeptics, we will not stumble. If we are consumed with fear or worry, we will not stumble. If we are deeply troubled by tragedies in the world, we will not stumble. If we feel unequal to the task set before us, we will not stumble. If we fear being left alone, we will not stumble. And if we lose a loved one in sudden death, we will not stumble. Great peace have they who love God's law. Nothing shall offend them. Nothing will cause them to stumble. Nothing can defeat them, because the word of God is their foundation and they are completely secure. And lastly, his word sustains. Look with me in verse 175. And the writer says these words: let me live that I might praise you. May your laws sustain me. I wonder how many of us know and understand that we were created for one sole purpose, and that is to worship and praise our Creator. And it is in this that we find pleasure, delight, and true contentment. I mean, after all, my friends, brothers and sisters, that's what we're going to be doing for eternity, praising and worshiping the living God. And we'll never grow tired of doing that. Amen? Hallelujah. It gives us a sense of real purpose, because there is power in praise. And the writer reveals his desire and his petition to God by saying, let my soul live that I might praise you. You see, your word sustains my life. Your word is life to me. Without your word that not only brings new life and sustains, I would perish. See, this verse is all about the keeping power of the word of God. His word keeps us. His word sustains us through every trial in life and sustains us so that we can finish the race in victory. How many of us here want to cross the finish line? Amen? I got to see more hands than that. How many of us want to cross the finish line? And we cross that finish line with Jesus in our life. His word gives direction. His words are true and eternal. His word brings great peace. His word sustains us. And I'm coming full circle here at the end and reading that one verse that I read in the opening. Open my eyes that I may see wonderful things in your law. Open my eyes to see the wonderful truths in your instructions. Would your prayer this morning be, Lord, open my eyes. That when we open up the Word of God, that we would once again be in awe and amazed in how great our God is. My friends, we need to fall in love again with the Word of God. It's our lifeline. It's our instruction. It's our direction. And it gives us all the answers that we need in our life. The worship team is going to close this morning with a song entitled Ancient Words. And I just want to read the words of the chorus. And maybe some of us here already know the song or have heard the song. But it says, ancient words, ever true, changing me and changing you. We have come with open hearts. Oh, let the ancient words impart. Would you pray with me? Hallelujah. Father God, we just thank you because you are a good and faithful God. And Father, we thank you for the richness of your word. And we ask, O God, that you would open up our eyes that we might see the truth in your word. Words that were spoken so long ago. Words that are just as true when they were spoken as they are today. Just as relevant then as they are today. You are not outdated, Lord. You are up to date. Father, I pray that you would touch each heart here this morning. I pray, O God, that you would give each and every one here a greater love for your word and for the things of God. Lord, I pray that you would meet every need here this morning, whatever it is. Even now as I pray, Lord, I pray that you would minister to each one here by your Holy Spirit. Thank you for today. Thank you for the privilege and the honor, Lord, that you have given me to share your word. And Father, may we hold to your word and know that your word will not return void, but that it will accomplish that which you set out to accomplish. And all God's people said, Amen.